Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. Hope this finds everyone doing well. Today is Sabbath, July 25th, 2009. And I just wanted to discuss a few things this morning about the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath at home. I guess that could be a title for this message today, keeping the Sabbath at home. And during this period, I hope to cover at least three main sub-areas about keeping the Sabbath at home. The first one being, can we do it? The second one is, should we do it? And then number three, how to do it. So hopefully over this next few minutes or so, or the length of this sermon, I'll be able to answer those questions throughout the message and perhaps answer for the benefit of some of our newer members and prospective members, and also for the general public, at least concerning those who contact me on a regular basis, off and on how to keep the Sabbath at home. There are a lot of people that I come in contact with through the website that ask many questions, but some of them pertaining to the Sabbath. Of course, one of the questions they always ask is there a local congregation in their area? And as I've tried to explain them throughout the website, we don't have local congregations all over the United States. We're not a huge worldwide organization like used to be under Mr. Armstrong. We're very small and scattered. But we still are of one body and one mind, the true body of Jesus Christ. So the next question usually is, well, how do I keep the Sabbath at home? So for the benefit of those people and for our members and our newer prospective members, I just want to cover some basic things on can we do it, should we do it, and how to do it, and what God's Word says about it and what Mr. Armstrong said about it. First of all, turn to in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews chapter 10, because there's a scripture here that many get confused about because they think it's a command to be in a church service every Sabbath. But let's notice what it actually says. Notice in beginning in verse 23, that's always a good admonition here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it's interesting that God inspired the term hold fast there, and we should understand today what that means in this little group, because the vast majority of God's people have failed to do that here in the end time. That last command that Jesus Christ gave the Philadelphia era over 20 years ago, it was to hold fast to what you have so no man will take your crown. Well, today we can see the vast majority of God's people have failed to do that. The hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See, many of God's people today have wavered or are wavering. For he, that's God, who promised is faithful. And let us, verse 24, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. See, some do forsake that. Or it's a matter of attitude here, as we'll go on to see later. But exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. So we do these things. We do assemble together when we can. But I want to point out here to you shortly that when this was given, the Church of God was in a more confined area, and there were a lot more members in a general area. But I want to point out here too about exhorting one another, and we do exhort one another through phone calls and emails. Now, we want to be careful there not to get that confused with preaching towards or at each other. Sometimes I see emails that tend to get a little preachy, almost like a sermon built into an email. And I know there's no harm or intent intended there. But it's one thing to exhort and to lift up someone. And it's another thing to preach to someone. And especially if you've not been baptized or been baptized very long, or even if you have, we need to be careful in our exhortation. But there's nothing wrong with that, especially amongst friends that you're sharing problems with or prayer requests. And so we can use God's Word to exhort in a proper way, in a good way, to exhort each other. And that's a good thing. We just have to make sure we have balance there. But this scripture, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, especially, it says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, that was referring to the return of Jesus Christ. And, of course, they believe they saw it at that time and thought Christ would return at that time, but he didn't. But let's take this scripture here and notice something here over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, I'll point out something that about that time period. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, I'm sorry. We need to turn to Acts chapter 2 is what I was wanting to get to. Getting ahead of myself. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 40, beginning in verse 40, it said, and with many other words. See, you have to remember, this is Acts chapter 2, where I'm picking up here. This was on that day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit on the church. That was basically the founding of the New Testament church. So this is a continuing on after Peter gave that very powerful, inspiring sermon. So we'll pick up after that in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Excuse me. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, it was that similar to hold fast, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continued daily with one accord in the temple. See, the idea, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Well, my point here is to point out, when you read this all together in context, they were all centrally located in one general area. So they were able to assemble every Sabbath together as a group or as a congregation. Today, we cannot do that because we're scattered. Today, we've almost come full circle to the early days of the Philadelphia era, 1930s and 40s and 50s. And even early part of the 60s, where the church was very scattered, and it was beginning that spurt of growth that happened during the 60s and 70s, where it grew tremendously. But up until that time, the church was very scattered. And so shortly I'll be reading you some excerpts. It's a compiled list of excerpts from Mr. Armstrong concerning those who are scattered and keeping the Sabbath at home, because he did address this topic many times. But so I just wanted to point out there, comparing that Hebrews 10 about not forsaking yourselves together with what it says in Acts chapter 2, because it shows that they were all in a centrally located area, and they could assemble themselves together. And I'm sure if we were all living in one little town or community right now in the Church of God, we would be assembling together. And we do and should assemble on the Sabbath, even if it's by yourself. You still keep the Sabbath. And I'll be addressing that shortly, and how to keep the Sabbath even by yourself in your home, whether you're by yourself or with one other person, or whether there's three or four of you. Most of us today are individuals, and we're scattered. But we are still in the body of Christ, and we still worship the same God and keep the Sabbath faithfully. So, but now, I want to point out something. I noticed 2 Corinthians. I've gotten ahead of myself earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because there's something we need to keep in mind. One reason why many of us do meet keep the Sabbath by ourselves, because we've come out of some of these splinter groups and different churches out there of what was once the Worldwide Church of God. And then some others of you are coming in from the world and for the first time into the truth in God's church. But the same principle here applies with what Paul is addressing the Corinthians, the Church of God at Corinth. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 11, he says here, O Corinthians, so he's really trying to get a point across here, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. So he's basically saying they're having attitudes of children. And notice verse 14. Here is a admonition. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So today, that's what we want to pay attention to. We don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness, that's right doing, with lawlessness? See, breaking the law. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? See, none. So, as is mentioned on the first page of our homepage of our website, one of our purposes is to reach out to others of like mind so we can have that common fellowship again, regardless of where you're at, wherever we're scattered, because we want to get back to that trunk of the tree, to hold fast to those all things that Christ revealed and restored in the end time through his apostle. So we do not want to be yoked together with those with unbelievers. And today, many of God's own people have become unbelievers. Certainly the world is full of unbelievers, and professing Christianity is full of unbelievers. They believe their version or doctrines, and they believe their religion. But he's talking here about the truth, the very truth of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God, so that's the church, with idols? But you are the temple of the living God. See, you, brethren, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, I touched on this last week in the book of Revelation and in my last message about coming out of Babylon, brethren. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal Almighty. So there's a lot of good encouragement there. But it starts with that admonition in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So today, that's why we have separated ourselves from these other groups out there. And that's why I've given sermons in the past. What separates us from other groups? There was another one I gave a couple of years ago, a clear distinction. And it's to help people understand what is different about us as opposed to other groups, because there are so many websites and churches out here today that claim to be following the teachings of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and they are not. They are simply not. They may be keeping part of it, but as I'll point out here soon, they don't keep all of it. Now let's look at something back in the Old Testament. I just want to point out something, and I've pointed this out before in other sermons, but just it fits in with this sermon. And just to point out something about the Sabbath. Please turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 23. And let's begin this verse 1 here. It says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, the feast of the Lord. So one thing I always like to point out here when showing people for their first time about the holy days and the Sabbath, when they make the assumption with most modern so-called Christianity, and it is that, well, those we don't keep those days because those are Jewish days. But you won't find that word there at all, Jewish days. It says these are the feasts, verse 2, of God, the Eternal. See, it doesn't say Jewish days, does it? So these are the feasts of God, feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim. Now he did, this was addressed to the children of Israel, but he says to those children of Israel, these are the feasts of the Eternal. So supposedly mainstream Christianity, supposedly they say they worship the same God as the Jews do. Well, if that's true, then they better listen to what God says. You know, these are the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. See, he didn't say these are your feasts, and only the tribe of Judah, which is where the Jews, the term Jew comes from, but about all the other tribes of Israel. See, but he doesn't say that. He says, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, verse 3, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Okay, now we're talking about the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath here. A solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord, where? In all your dwellings. Oh, so you mean the Sabbath can be holy and kept in your home? That's what the dwelling is. Absolutely. The great God, our Creator, says so right here. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Then he goes on from verse 4 and begins to cover the annual feast days. So I wanted to point out that scripture. It's a good one to think about and commit to memory there about the Sabbath is holy in all your dwellings. It certainly is. God says it. It's not Dan Coran saying this. This is the Word of God. So today what we do, I'll just give a quick overview of our, for those of you that are new, keeping a Sabbath at home. Of course, Friday is traditionally known, and I'll cover some scriptures on that later, is its preparation day for the Sabbath. So that's when you try to get things done in preparation for the Sabbath, any preparatory meal cooking, but also cleaning your home and having it nice and neat and orderly. In the little loose ends from the week tied up, so when come Friday evening at sunset, which is when the Sabbath begins, you'll have a nice, peaceful, clean home to enjoy God's Sabbath in. So what we generally do, whether you, you know, in the old days, we had large congregations all over the United States, and usually within driving distance of your home, whether you were in a small town, city, or rural area, majority of God's people up until the late 1980s had a congregation within driving distance of their home. And there still are congregations out there, but they're all split and splintered into over 400 divisions now, all preaching and teaching different things. So, but we used to would drive to a local congregation, and the service consists of a two-hour service. And that's what I want to touch on, because you can do the same thing in your own home, whether you're by yourself or with a small group. There is a little bit difference in how you keep it if you're by yourself, and that's what I'll touch on here. But basically, what we generally do on the Sabbath, outside of the services, is just spend the day relaxing, resting. You don't do any of your normal business or work on that day. That doesn't mean you can't get out and take a walk and enjoy God's creation. See, and enjoy nature, God's creation, and perhaps watch a news broadcast if there's some kind of breaking news, but you don't want to spend your whole day doing that, something that takes your mind away from God. So what we do is generally use the whole day to reflect on our calling and purpose on God's Word and His truth. And you can alternate Bible study. You can't spend the whole 24 hours with your nose in the Bible, because the human mind just cannot digest but so much. Then you do that, and the Sabbath becomes a burden rather than a delight. So you have to use common sense and balance. And I'll show you in a little while where Christ even used balance on the Sabbath and set an example for that. So if you're not keeping a church service per se, and you don't have to if you're by yourself. You don't have to have an official church service. You can study God's Word. You can study the old correspondence courses or read some of Mr. Armstrong's material. You can listen to sermons from Mr. Armstrong or some of the ones I record here for the website. And you don't have to have it in an official church service form. It's nice if you can do that, because you can dress up with Sabbath wear, even if you're by yourself, because you're coming before the great God. And then just ask God to bless your time period set aside for that service. And generally, it's not totally necessary, but the normal format of a church service with a group of people is to have three songs out of the hymnal to open with, then an opening prayer, and then a sermonette period of time, which you don't have to do if you're by yourself. And at the feast, what we'll do is use that time for either a live sermonette or a World Tomorrow broadcast, and then another song, and then we have a sermon. It'll either be, you can use one of mine or Mr. Armstrong's or one of his Bible studies, and then another closing hymn, and then a final prayer. Now, if you're a lady or a woman in the church, you don't do opening and closing prayers, but you can certainly ask God ahead of time during that day to bless your study, bless your a little church service, and he will. And he'll open your mind to the deeper understanding of his word. So that's the basic outline of a church service. And of course, again, if you're by yourself, it's not always feasible to go through all the formalities of that by yourself. You can do it that way if you choose, or you can just use the day for Bible study in prayer, alternating Bible study and prayer. And not you don't have to do it the whole 24 hours. Just set a couple of hours out to the side for Bible study on a particular subject or various subjects, and also some time for extra prayer to God, and then in meditation and resting. You know, take a nap and then rest and meditate and reflect. Make the day a delight, not a burden. But now, if we're meeting in an organized with a group, such as we will be doing at the feast, or if there are any groups of us out there where there are three or four, then yes, we should have a more formal setting. But we should use pre-recorded messages for those services, especially for Mr. Armstrong, and that way there won't be any confusion about what's being discussed, because we don't want to get into with individual groups. I'll touch on that later of hashing out doctrine or whatever, because that leads to confusion, or can. And look what's happened to the Church of God today. See, after that strong leadership was taken out of the way, Mr. Armstrong, now we have a mess. So at this time, what I wanted to do is basically read some excerpts, a list of excerpts that I have compiled here from Mr. Armstrong. Some are from the church publications over the years concerning keeping the Sabbath at home. The first one here is from Mr. Armstrong. It's entitled Short Questions from Our Readers. It's from The Plain Truth, April 1968. Here is Mr. Armstrong says the following: nowhere is there any prophecy that Christ's one true church should become great and powerful, exerting influence in this world. Rather, Jesus called it the little flock, despised, persecuted, scattered by the world, totally separate from the world, yet living in the world. Well, that fits our description today, doesn't it, brethren? Continue reading. The receiving of God's Spirit and the mind of Christ, that's Philippians 2, verse 5, upon repentance and baptism, puts you, or baptizes you, into God's true church. Unquote. So I want to pause there, because just to clear up any misconception, especially for the sake of our prospective members, unless you are baptized already into the body of Christ, you do not have the Spirit of God yet. You simply do not. You've not been baptized with the Spirit. You've not received the Holy Spirit until you've been baptized and hands placed on you, and then you're put into the body of Christ or God's true church. However, as a prospective member, if God is calling you, and you know that because you're understanding these truths, and you're wanting, and your mind is being converted, and you're wanting to live this way of life and commit yourself to it, that means God's Spirit is working with you. See, God does cause how He calls you. His Spirit begins to work with your mind, but you don't actually have an amount of God's Spirit placed into your mind until you're baptized. So I hope that clears that up. I continue reading here. Church attendance is, listen to this now from Mr. Armstrong, church attendance is not the most important thing. Church attendance does not by itself mean church membership. See, church attendance does not by itself mean church membership in God's sight. Some people view church going, quote unquote, church going, as an end in itself. See, that's what's happened today with many of God's people here, formerly of the Worldwide Church of God, and many of these splits and splinters. They look at church going itself as an end. You just have to be going to church. We continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, some people view church going as an end in itself, but it most definitely is not. God expressly forbids His people ever to join in with the worship of counterfeit church bodies, no matter how close to the truth they might seem. Well, isn't that interesting? Your eternal salvation is at stake. May God help you to heed this warning. Well, today, many of God's people have failed to heed that warning. They're doing just the opposite. I'm going to drop down. I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to get some. This is a fairly long one here, the longest excerpt that I will be reading, because the rest of them are short. But I do want to read this one because it has several points to bring up that we can think about today. And I think I have used this articles before, or actually I've sent it to others before. And from Mr. Armstrong from 1960, it's entitled, Should We Listen to Others? Mr. Armstrong says, if you have truly repented, you have stopped using human reasoning and acting according to the way you look at it, if you had the faith in Christ as personal Savior to be baptized into Him, you were accepting Him as your Lord and Master to obey what He says, not the way you look at it. See, he's basically describing the Laodicean condition there, which is, this is the way I see it. Continue reading. If you have received God's Holy Spirit, it is to lead you into all truth. See, all truth, which means understanding of God's Word, and what it instructs on all these questions so that you know what to obey. Suppose you live in an area where God's church has not yet established a local congregation. Pause from reading. Well, today, see, we've come full circle back, because this was written back in a time, 1960, when the church was beginning to grow and establish congregations all over the United States, beginning to, and it grew very rapidly through the 1960s, up till the early 70s, and then still had continued growth until Mr. Armstrong died. But basically, what I'm saying here is that we're coming full circle back to the time where the church was very scattered, and there were a lot of individuals out there, which is why I'm addressing and reading these excerpts, because they address the situation that we find ourselves in today, very scattered, see? And so, to help answer those questions that people have, how do I keep the Sabbath at home, or should I? And this will answer that, these excerpts. Let me continue reading. Suppose you live in an area where God's church has not yet established a local congregation. It has seemed to many in this situation that since the Seventh-day Adventists keep the right day, it would be all right to attend the nearest church of their denominations. Besides, it's not necessary to keep your children in Sabbath school. Excuse me. Besides, is it not necessary to keep your children in Sabbath school? It has come to our attention that several of our church members have reasoned in this manner. Isn't it necessary as a Christian duty to attend regular church services? Mr. Armstrong says there is only one passage in all the New Testament giving any direct instruction to assemble together with others. Now, then I just read this earlier, and this is what I started with, but he quotes the same scripture, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Mr. Armstrong says, even there, it is not a direct command that you must assemble together with others in the church. See? It is not a direct command that you must assemble together with others in the church, for the simple reason that God knew when He inspired His instruction to us that some would be living where there is no church to attend. Notice the command is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, quote unquote, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The very words not forsaking mean you are not to abandon, not to refuse assembling, not to desert assembling. If you live where God does not have a church near enough to attend, then you are certainly not refusing or abandoning or deserting attendance, because that attendance is not in your power. See, the Sabbath is a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, verse 2, which I read to you earlier, which is a commanded assembly, one you are commanded to attend, but of course this command applies within the realm of your ability. Mr. Armstrong says, during the apostolic days, many local churches were established. Some merely met in the houses of members. The churches of Asia salute you. He's quoting a scripture here. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the eternal with the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. And in Colossians 4:15, if you read of the church in Memphis, house in Laodicea, and this evidently was one of the important churches. There was a church in Philemon's house, Philemon verse 2. With whom, he says, with whom are we to have fellowship? Now this is getting to the very crux of the matter of why, brethren, we meet in our homes rather than with any group out there, just any group. The Apostle John, in his first letter, declared God's truth in order that you may also have fellowship with us, showing we can have fellowship only with those who know and obey the truth. Isn't that interesting? We can have fellowship only with those who know and obey the truth. Do you know any other church that knows, believes, preaches, and obeys the truth, that keeps the true Sabbath and also God's holy days and festivals, that knows the resurrection was on the Sabbath and the crucifixion on Wednesday, that knows God's purpose is that we, now mortal, are to be begotten and then after a life of overcoming, growing in the knowledge of Christ and in grace, excuse me, developing godly character, are to be born of God, at which time we become divine members of the very God family, that the soul is mortal, that this is not the time when God is trying to save the world, but only his first fruits, that Christ is coming to rule all nations with God's world government on earth for 1,000 years, that the gospel is the message of the kingdom of God, which is both the world government of God and the family of God into which we may be born, and many other truths held and proclaimed only by this one and only true church of God. You are to have fellowship only with those who know and obey the truth, Mr. Armstrong says. Our fellowship, and I've said this many times, brother, our fellowship is with, first of all, with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. That's 1 John 1, verse 3. If I have fellowship with Christ and you have fellowship with Christ, then he joins you and me together in fellowship. Think about that, brethren, how beautiful that is. If I have fellowship with Christ, Mr. Armstrong says, and you have fellowship with Christ, then he joins you and me together in fellowship. You cannot have true Christian fellowship with any except those who also have fellowship with God the Father and with Christ. Brethren, that narrows fellowship, assembling together for worship, down to only those who are in God's truth, the true light, and who obey it. And that means only those whom God has, by his Holy Spirit, put into his true church. We are barred from fellowship or worship with any others. And he quotes 1 Corinthians here, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, unquote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, I've gone through that many times before, showing how that admonition has been broken today by God's true people. Look at what was once the worldwide church of God, now over 400 splits and divisions, and even the worldwide church itself has gone back into the world, back into the synagogue of Satan, which is where all the churches of this world, and they're keeping Sunday, and which is the mark of the beast, and many other pagan Christian, worldly Christian, or pagan holidays rather than holy days. They've replaced God's holy days with the world's holidays. So, and even some of the other splinter groups have as well. But see, the admonition there that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that's exactly what has happened to God's people today. Although there are some, there still is the true body of Christ that has refused to go back into the world and refused to have those doctrines and truths watered down, and we're still holding fast to it. Continue reading, Mr. Armstrong says, we must have fellowship only with Jesus Christ and those who are joined together in the truth, all speaking the same truth. See? Now suppose, he says, suppose you try to find fellowship with members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, see, or any other, I could put in there, instead of that, I could put in any of these splinter groups out here, see? They may worship on the right day, but they do not keep God's annual Sabbaths and festivals. Well, some of the majority of these groups do, although some of them have altered those days, and they don't keep them the way they were taught. Continue reading. They do not proclaim the true gospel of the kingdom of God, which is to rule the earth for the millennium. They do not believe we are to be born into the divine glorified family or kingdom of God. And they do break the second commandment with their many idolatrous pictures of a long-haired man they falsely call Christ. They do believe lies and errors such as their sanctuary question, investigative judgment, like Mrs. White's inspiration is God's prophet going into heaven, etc. Well, he was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist there, but you could replace that with many of the watered-down doctrines that these splinter groups now imply, incorporate into their beliefs, and also many of the doctrines that they just completely omit or no longer keep is watered down, see? Like, as Mr. Armstrong says up here, I read earlier, that they have to obey that truth. They have to believe it and obey it. Well, they're not obeying that truth or that gospel anymore. Now, continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, God commands you, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but what fellowship has righteousness, and that's, he says there, keeping of God's commandments, with unrighteousness, and what communion has light or truth with darkness. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Eternal. And he says, he says, all this does not mean that we cannot have any contacts with the world or people of other beliefs. See, it does not. Paul clears this up. He says, I did not mean you were literally to avoid contact with the immoral of this world, with the lustful and the thievish, or with idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world altogether. What I now write is that you are not to associate with any so-called brother. See, brother, who's that mean? That's a member of the church. Associate with him. Do not even eat with him. That's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, the Moffat translation. We are not, Mr. Armstrong says, we are not to have social or religious fellowship or close friendship with any except those who know and obey the truth. We must not try to worship with them or attend their churches. Again, God instructs through Paul, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's in Ephesians 5, verse 11. That's a good one to commit to memory as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This world is full of darkness now, and the majority of God's people are turning back into that darkness, brethren. I've covered that so many times on this website. Continue reading. You can worship God three times a day in a private room, behind closed doors, on your knees, in prayer. Do you? See? You can have family worship in your home, husband, wife, and children, every morning. Do you? If you hunger for fellowship, remember, you can and must, for true worship, have regular daily fellowship with Christ and with God the Father, to whom Christ has given you direct access in prayer. See, he has. Well, the way I, continue reading. Well, the way I look at it, some might say, is this. It would be discourteous not to admit those of other beliefs, and wouldn't be Christian, would it? Mr. Armstrong says, but how does God look at it? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. That's Isaiah 55, verse 8. What does God command? For many deceivers are entered into the world who transgress and abide not, or obey not, in the doctrine of Christ. See, hath not God, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. See, I've covered this so many times, brethren. What does that mean, this doctrine? That doctrine that Jesus Christ revealed and restored in the end time through his apostle, Mr. Armstrong. If any come to you and bring not this doctrine of Christ and of God's true church, Mr. Armstrong says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's 2 John verses 7 through 11. Mr. Armstrong says, Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, and I'll add in there, many of God's own people today, and many of these splits and splinters, will argue Scripture in a spirit of contention, which your Bible forbids. God says you also are a partaker with them of their evil deeds if you receive them into your home. Pause from reading. Well, that's one reason why I emphasize on the homepage of our site that we do not argue or contend over the Word of God, because there's much of that already going on today in Laodicea through these many churches of God. So we do not get involved in that argumentation and contention over God's Word. You wouldn't believe how many emails I have to just delete or block every week of people that just want to argue and contend. They have no attitude of wanting to actually learn or understand. They just want to argue and contend and show where Mr. Armstrong was wrong, show where I'm wrong, show where I'm just a worshiper of Mr. Armstrong, and blah, blah, blah. And that's all it is blah, blah, blah. It's just argumentative, and it's of Satan. It's not from the mind of God. Continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, you cannot change them. See, that's why I don't argue, or we shouldn't. You cannot change them. You cannot talk them into the truth. But all these temptations to ensnare you in the world, and to false doctrines, and to forbidden fellowship, or false worship, are mild compared to the one in our very midst, hardest of all to resist. The Apostle Paul, he's saying here, all these temptations to ensnare you into the world, and to false doctrines, into forbidden fellowship, or false worship, are mild. See, they're mild compared, listen to this, compared to the one in our very midst, hardest of all to resist. That's what we have to watch out for. Those who do know the truth and yet are departing from it, or have departed from parts of it or most of it, and they use the truth that they do have to ensnare you into their belief system. And that's what's happened with these. That's why there's so many splits and divisions today of God's church. He could continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, the Apostle Paul, speaking his farewell to the elders of the large church of God at Ephesus, said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, brethren, Paul said, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That's Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Well, you could apply that to Mr. Armstrong, God's end time apostle, because when he died, after he departed, grievous wolves entered in among us, not sparing the flock, brethren. That is what has happened. And of our own selves, men arose, and they spoke and are speaking perverse things today. I could name a 36 off the top of my head if I was that type of person to point out individual church leaders, but it's not for me to do that, at least not at this time. But they're speaking perverse things today to draw away disciples after them. So they're doing the very thing that Paul said not to do, and that Mr. Armstrong warned of. Mr. Armstrong continues, that did happen in that church. That was a very church of God. The greatest danger of all is when one who is among us, supposed to be one of us, approaches you with some doctrine or interpretation contrary to that of God's church. See, that's what's happened today over and over. Whether it is so-called Jehovah's Witness or even one supposed a member of God's own church, remember this command, if there come any unto you, it does not say any member of another church. It says if any come unto you. See, that means of God's church too. And bring not this doctrine. See, what doctrine is that? I've covered that many times, brethren. That same doctrine, those all things that Jesus Christ restored and revealed through his end time apostle. Bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house. Don't listen to him, Mr. Armstrong says. What we say is, do not listen any longer to those who bring a different doctrine. If you have already seen these truths for yourselves, already proved them in your own Bible, already proved this is the true church of God, and then God's teaching, as I have shown you in this article from the Bible, is do not listen to those who bring a different doctrine. He is coming with a different doctrine. He is causing division, tending to stir up strife and introduce confusion. And he must be marked and disfellowshipped, or refused to be in the fellowship of any of our brethren. This is God's way of preserving unity. Okay, that's the end of reading from that the longest excerpt I'll be reading. But I wanted to bring that out, brethren, because it shows one of the reasons why we are separate from the other groups, why we have to, mainly because we're so scattered, but why we keep the Sabbath in our individual respective homes for now, until Christ does gather us together at some time in the future. As I've mentioned many times there, Ezekiel 34, and I think it's verse 12 through 14, and also many other verses that shows where during the time of no shepherds, where the shepherds have all gone astray, that Christ is going to at some point literally, physically gather us together. But the good news is, he's already spiritually gathering us together through the work that he's doing through this website and through us, this watchman work, this warning work. He is gathering those of like mind through his spirit. And that's why we are in fellowship with one another. Christ is actually gathering us together. And so we do fellowship through emails and phone calls, and then when we get the few times we can gather throughout the year, mainly right now, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why it's so very important for us to be together at the feast. It's the main time that we can come together for those 8 days, and what a wonderful, precious time that is. But soon, Christ will physically gather us together as the tribulation approaches and comes on the scene, and he promises through his word to take us to that final place of training or place of safety. Okay, the next excerpt I want to read is from the 58 lesson, the old 58 lesson correspondence course. It's from lesson 27. It says here, God has shown you in his word that if you have truly repented of your disobedience to his laws, you will want to zealously begin to keeping God's Sabbath. On this day, you will be especially close to God, and you'll grow in his spiritual grace and knowledge through prayer and Bible study. See, it doesn't say here that you have to have an official church service. You don't have to have, by yourself, an official church service. But through prayer and Bible study, this is a special day to draw closer to God, is what it's saying. Continue reading, but keeping the Sabbath as God commands does not mean that you must attend church on this day. It does not mean that you must attend church on this day. You may keep the Sabbath right in your own home for the present. Why stay at home? Because there are certain churches into which you might be misled, churches which happen to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. But don't be deceived. Just because these churches have a form of godliness, see 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, have an outward appearance of keeping God's Sabbath, does not mean, so y'all can add holy days or some of the other truths, it does not mean you should attend their services. For in reality, these churches disobey God in most points of his law. So keep God's Sabbath right in your own home by resting, studying your Bible, and by praying to God. There you go. See, that's from the old correspondence course. You don't have to have an official church service in your home. And it's nice to do that if you've got one or two or more people, or two or three or more people, or a group of people. We should be having a church service, especially if you have an elder there on the scene, or deacon. But we don't, most of us don't today. We've got two deacons, and that's myself and Mr. Lowell Vickers in South Africa. So we got two lowly men on two different sides of the world, and we do what we can to help guide and lead and instruct. But for the most part, you are on your own on the Sabbath because we're so scattered. But you really are not on your own, because if you are obeying God's truth and following that truth, and if you have been baptized, and even if you're a prospective member and you're keeping God's Sabbath and his holy days and his laws, then your fellowship truly is with God the Father in Jesus Christ. See? And God says in his own word, or Christ says, that where two or three are gathered there in my name, I'll be in their midst. Well, guess what? If you're by yourself and your fellowship is with God the Father in Jesus Christ, and you're there and they're there in spirit, guess what? There's three of you there. Isn't that amazing? So Christ says he's going to be there with you. Another short excerpt from 58 lesson 30. This is a short excerpt. It says, while a few other churches may now observe the Sabbath, they do not live by every word of God. Well, that's the same with God's people today. Also here, I want to read one from The Plain Truth from 1949, November 49. It's called Short Questions. This is kind of a reiteration of something else I read earlier, but I'll read it anyway. It's that Mr. Armstrong says, it was his article, he says, while we are instructed in Hebrews 10, which I read earlier, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yet notice, he says, carefully, we are not instructed to assemble with blinded, deceived people. The instruction is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is, true Christians who have the truth, who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, truly converted, and walking in the light, living by every word of God. The point is, we must be sure it is with those who are Christians, those in the truth, those living by the directions in the Bible, those keeping God's commandments, those filled with his Spirit, those in whom Christ is living his life, not those merely professing to be Christians, professing to know God, but in works denying him, as it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. See, they appear to be Christians, or profess to be, but they actually deny his works, being abominable. if you are converted and made righteous by the Spirit of God, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? I read that to you earlier, too, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. No, he says, God commands us have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5 again. If God has opened your understanding to his truth, it is precious beyond price. It certainly is, brethren. Precious beyond price. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's again from 2 John verse 10. When the disciples asked Jesus if many were being saved, he explained that many turned into the broad way that leads to destruction, but few, very few, find the straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Those in his true fellowship he called the little flock. See, not big flock, little flock. He said he would hardly find any faith at all in our generation today when he is to come again. Mr. Armstrong says, remember our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ first of all, and with one another only in and through Christ. It's 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7. You can have communion and fellowship with him wherever you are. See, wherever you are. Withdraw at once from all other fellowship, Mr. Armstrong says. Withdraw at once from all other fellowship except that of Christ and those who are in Christ and Christ in them. Well, you can determine who that is by those who are in that same doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we've been given that same doctrine, see. Now, this one is from the Good News Personal, from Mr. Herbert Armstrong, from April 1979. Mr. Armstrong says, there's no question about it. God commands emphatically that we in his church do all speak the same thing. That's 1 Corinthians 1:10. So, again, the emphasis on this is to show why today we are having to separate ourselves and meet like the early part of the Philadelphia era did in individual homes or in our respective homes. It's because of the splits and divisions and not speaking the same thing. But he says that Mr. Armstrong says that we in his church do all speak the same thing. For many years, I have striven to bring all God's children into a unity of belief. See, Mr. Armstrong said that. That's from, he quotes Psalms 133, verse 1. Of all the religions and all the more than 250 denominations and sects in Christianity, pause from reading, and I can basically begin to add many of God's splits and divisions in there. Continue, he says, not one except the worldwide church of God, see, at that time, that was in 79, not one except the worldwide church of God knows who and what God is. Not one knows what and why man is. Not one knows the truth about the nation Israel, why God chose them, yet gave none but their prophets his Holy Spirit. No one else had that Holy Spirit in those days except God's prophets. And then at the end time, those that he called. And then with the exception, of course, of the first century church, those that were called and given God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but even many of those thousands that were supposedly converted when it was all said and done, there were only 120 left. 120 left that actually believed. Well, here in the end time, there was well over 100,000 baptized members in the Worldwide Church of God at the time of Mr. Armstrong's death, and roughly close to 130 or 40,000 members with prospective members and families. Well, how many today are left that actually believe? See, we don't even have 120 yet in this group. We're getting there, but there's not very many. But listen, here's an interesting comment. Let me finish reading this paragraph. No one knows the truth about the nation of Israel, why God chose them, yet gave none but their prophets his Holy Spirit, where they are today. Not one knows what is the true gospel Christ proclaimed. Not one knows what happens in the hereafter, the transcendent human potential. Listen to this. None but God's one and only true church has the full knowledge God has revealed to his own church. Let me pause from there for a moment and read this again. Mr. Armstrong says not one, but God's one and only true church has the full knowledge that God has revealed to his own church. Well, what does he mean by full knowledge? Mr. Armstrong, was he referring to that all things from Matthew 17, verse 11? See, you've been given all things. Now today, many of God's ministers out there, they just completely ignore that because they continue proclaiming new truth or new visions and proclaiming themselves to be prophets and apostles and pastor generals. They discount the fact that Christ gave us all things through his end time servant, just as he said he would. Mr. Armstrong was aware of it, that the church had the full knowledge that God had revealed to his own church. And today, many of those men want to add more new truths. In every single case, it destroys or perverts that fundamental sound doctrine and real truth that Jesus Christ revealed to us through his servant. But I thought it was interesting that Mr. Armstrong made that comment there, that we had been given the full knowledge that God had revealed to his church. Continue reading. Doesn't it then become abundantly apparent that we must all know precisely what God has prepared for those who love him, and that we speak these amazing truths as they are, all speaking the same thing? But first, why is it important that we all believe and speak the same doctrines? Continue in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that there be no divisions among you. See, that's why. I've gone over that dozens and dozens of times in my messages to show why the church is in the state that is in today, all the divisions, and why only a few, very few, or a very small remnant is holding fast. Continue reading. A corollary to 1 Corinthians 1:10 is Romans 16, in verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they are such, those such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. See, greed, self-desire. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Avoid them, Mr. Armstrong says. Avoid them means just that. Walk away from them. Do not invite them into your home. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not unto your house. Neither be, see, he's quoting John, 2 John 10 again. dropping down, he says, to the Thessalonians, God made this a command. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. See, who's that? Every brother. That's beginning to pinpoint who this is about. This is church members. To every brother that walks disorderly and not after the traditions which he received from us, that is, from Christ's true apostles, he says. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, see, make a note of him, and have no company with him. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 14. Mr. Armstrong says this is so important to God that he had the Apostle John in the 90s AD write as quoted above, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive through Christ the Christ's apostles, receive him not into your house. Well, that's again from 2 John 10. I like the way Mr. Armstrong puts the emphasis there, because he said this is so important to God that he had the Apostle John in the 90s AD write about this. See, continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, why does God want us, command us, to mark and avoid those who come with a different doctrine? Because they create division among God's people. That's why. And in Romans 16, verse 18, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive those who listen. They claim to serve God, but they do not agree with God. They do not agree with God. Two more fairly short ones. This one is from the 58 lesson, Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, lesson 28. It says here, to prepare yourself for God's kingdom. You can do this by zealously studying God's Word, the Bible, and by praying to God on the Sabbath. There it is. Simple as that. Study God's Word and pray on the Sabbath. You can be literally filled with God's Holy Spirit on this day. of especially close contact with God. The Spirit will then guide you into all truth. See, all truth, not part of it. All truth. John 16, verse 13. If you worship God every Sabbath by praying to Him and studying His Word and its application in your life and put it into daily practice during the week, then you will have God's Sabbath sign. And I'm going to cover what that is shortly. You'll have God's Sabbath sign in the true and saving sense. You will be preparing to enter God's kingdom as a priest and a ruler. Revelation 5, verse 10. However, we do know that it is the earnest desire of true believers to meet together with brethren of like understanding on the Sabbath in obedience to God's injunction found in Hebrews 10, which we read earlier. But for a few, this may not yet be possible because they are scattered as salt of the earth and consequently cannot assemble on the Sabbath. Our Heavenly Father knows about this situation. See, He knows. And therefore, does not expect them to attend one of His church services on the Sabbath when it is not possible. Well, today it is not possible for the majority of us in this little group, this body of Christ. You can continue reading. Remember that our fellowship must be first and foremost with the Father and with Jesus Christ, and then, if possible, with one another, but only in and through Christ. See, that same doctrine that I've gone over and over and over. That's 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. Those not able to attend Sabbath services can have this communion and fellowship with God right in their own homes. See? Or wherever they happen to be on the Sabbath. Well, isn't that amazing? Wherever you happen to be on the Sabbath. Without a trained minister of God, disunity, contention, an error will inevitably arise in a local group. See, that's why we don't, that's one reason we don't have established congregations. First of all, we don't have enough people in each specific area because most of us are individually scattered. But also today the ministry has gone off track. But we still do have a ministry. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Mr. Hubert Armstrong is still our minister, even though he's dead, but his teachings are preserved for us. And then we have two deacons working underneath our minister to help with the organization of our church, of God's church. And so that's what we do. He said they would be soon quarreling among themselves, or some dominant personality would lead the others from the truth. That's what we have to watch out for. See, it's our goal to keep us in the truth. Into various wild tangents, or some wolf in sheep's clothing would come along pretending to be a true minister of Jesus Christ only to devour and destroy the flock. Well, that's what's happened today, see, in God's people. Excuse me, continue reading. So don't become discouraged, Mr. Armstrong. Actually, this is from the Ambassador College correspondence course. So don't become discouraged if you cannot find fellowship with others of like understanding on the Sabbath. You can still keep in continual close contact with God's true church by spiritually feeding upon God's Word. So grow in the knowledge of Christ and His Word right in your own home on every day of the week, especially on the Sabbath. That's the end of that excerpt. I think I have one more. This was given by Mr. Leroy Neff, an article. He was a minister in God's church. I remember meeting him years ago, back in the late 70s or early 80s. He was at headquarters there. But this is an article he wrote in 1959 in the Good News, and it's entitled, Please Give Us a Church. See, this is back when the church was beginning to grow, and there were many scattered brethren without congregations. Now, here's what Mr. Leroy Neff says. He goes, we need a church where we can meet each Sabbath, was a statement frequently heard at the recent Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, God's church was scattered almost 1,900 years ago, and has remained scattered to this day. If it were contrary to God's will that the church be scattered, then He would call people in local church areas only. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, the scattering and calling of God is according to His own divine plan and will. Think about that. Interesting. If God's people were all congregated together and not scattered, then it could not be said of them that they are the salt of the earth. Continue, he says, God knows that a very large percentage of you may never have a local congregation to attend. Has God made a mistake? No! If you are dissatisfied in not having a church to attend, have you ever read the statement of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11? He said, I have learned in whatever state that I am to therewith be content. Some of you state that you do not have fellowship with others in the church. What greater, more profitable, and more wonderful fellowship can you have than with Jesus Christ, the very head of his church? When you read his word, he talks to you. By prayer, you can talk to him. That fellowship can be wonderful beyond all words. That is the fellowship you can have every day and not just on the Sabbath. If you are not able to attend local church services, you are not alone. Possibly three-fourths, interject there today, almost all of us, at least in the true body of Christ, possibly three-fourths of God's people are not able to attend local church services regularly. Don't feel sorry for yourself, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wherever you are. That's the end of reading and the end of reading excerpts. So I hope that part has been helpful. I just wanted to show through there that, concerning this last statement I just made from that last excerpt, where we do have an avenue of fellowship that didn't have in 1959. We have email, and we have instant messaging, such as on Skype, which also has video and voice. And Skype, S-K-Y-P-E, is a wonderful tool to use, and it's free. It's like you can make a phone call just about anywhere for free. And several of us are using that. I've been using it for probably 8 or 9 years or so, off and on. And more of you are beginning to use it. But we have like MSN Instant Messenger and Yahoo Instant Messenger. And then we have emails. So we have a lot of, with the internet, we have a lot of a way to fellowship that brethren in the last era, the Philadelphia, especially in the early parts of the Philadelphia era, did not have. So that's a wonderful tool if we were to use it. See? I do want to cover some scriptures here before I close for the next few minutes. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 31, something I'm going to just put some emphasis on here. Exodus chapter 31. In the beginning, in verse 13, it says, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. But see, I told you I was going to discuss this. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you or sets you apart. Well, the Sabbath is the only day, only of God's Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is the only day that is a sign between God and his true people, and between God's true people and the true God. It's the only day that is a sign, and a sign is something who identifies you. And I've covered this before in the sermon relating to the mark of the beast, as that time approaches where that mark is going to be enforced. It's going to also make those with God signed stand out more and more, because the sign of God is the diametric opposite of the mark of the beast. So what would you rather have, the mark of the beast or God's true sign? The only sign that he gives that identifies his people. See, continue reading, verse 14, You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the eternal. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbaths throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Oh, so you mean that the Sabbath was not done away with in the New Testament times, as some of the modern Christians say today? Well, they say just because some Christians met on the first day of the week and broke bread together, they use a scripture like that to say, well, that changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Well, that just made God into a liar, because he just says right here in verse 16 that the Sabbath is perpetual throughout their generations forever. Who's wrong? See? Notice verse 17. Whenever God repeats something twice like this and reiterates it, that means he is putting emphasis on it for a reason. Verse 17, It is a sign between me and the children of Israel till Christ comes? No, forever. forever and ever. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So I just wanted to point that out, that that is a sign. God emphasizes it there by repeating it. It's a sign between him and his people forever. Not till Christ came the first time. He didn't come to do away with his father's law like some smart aleck kid, as Mr. Armstrong used to say in his World Tomorrow broadcast. And that was his way of visualizing or putting in a perspective what modern Christianity has said that God's Sabbath is done away with. See, today you have God's, the Israelites people or the professing Christians out here in the world, they harp a lot about the Ten Commandments and the keeping of the Ten Commandments, at least nine of them. When it comes to the Sabbath, they just skip over that, you know, they just ignore it, absolutely ignore it. And if you do find someone to mention it, oh, that was done away with. That was done away with when Christ came in the first century there, because the Bible shows where they met on the first day of the week and broke bread together. Well, that's all they did do. It was meet together and broke bread together. And I think if you do your research, that you'll find that was actually an annual holy day that they met on. But that doesn't, even then, it does not do away with God's Sabbath. It's a perpetual covenant for all generations. And as I just read to you, it's the only sign that God gives to identify his people. The only sign. So next, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And this right here will dispel many of modern Christianity's statements that Christ did away with the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, and notice verse 16. It says, he, as Christ, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, oh, that means something he did as a custom on a regular basis, he went into the synagogue, when? Sunday? Monday? No, on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. So it was his custom to go into the Sabbath in the synagogue and to teach. And I'll show you here shortly also something else he had said about the Sabbath. But first, let's look at something real quickly about the, just to show that the preparation day was mentioned. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, this is talking about when Christ had been crucified and they were taking the body down and wrapping it in linen. See, verse 53 says, they took it down and wrapped it in linen, that's Christ's body, and laid it on a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. But notice verse 54, that day was the preparation day and the Sabbath drew near. So it just points out that that day was a Friday and then the Sabbath was approaching. And that also confirms that that was a, other scriptures show that that was a annual Sabbath approaching. But also, there's another scripture I forgot to mention there, and that is in, back when I was in Leviticus 23, you can put in your notes verse 32, it shows where the Sabbath is to be observed from sunset to sunset, which is biblically when the days begin. You know, on the Roman calendar and clock that we use today, they begin the new days at midnight, but biblically the days began at sunset. And so God says there in Leviticus 23, of course verse 3 is where I was showing that it's Sabbath is holy in your dwellings, but if you go down to verse 32, is talking about the, if I remember right, the Day of Atonement, which was an annual Sabbath, but it's still a Sabbath. But he pointed out there that Sabbaths are to be observed or kept from sunset to sunset, or even evening to evening, as the old translation says. But you look it up and it basically means sunset. Okay, also, look at Matthew chapter 12. We'll show here where Christ showed some how to use balance on the Sabbath. And he was showing here too, and I've used this before as an example, to show that don't make the Sabbath a burden by trying to keep it like the Pharisees did, by being afraid to do the slightest little thing. We have to use balance, and at the same time, you don't want to use the set. You cannot possibly physically unless you're some kind of superhuman. You cannot stay in prayer for 24 hours. You can't listen to sermons for 24 hours. You can't just meditate nonstop for 24 hours. It's just physically impossible. Then you would be exhausted, and the Sabbath would not be a delight. It would be a burden. So we use balance. That's why I brought out at the beginning, and also mentioned in some of these excerpts, that the day is to be used to reflect on God's creation, which is what a Sabbath is a sign for, but also to meditate, to pray, and to study God's Word. Not the whole Sabbath day. You cannot do it. It's physically, it would wear you out. Probably a good general rule of thumb would be a couple of hours, because that's what traditionally our church, our official formal church services last 2 hours. So that would be a good rule of thumb. If you could spend at least a couple of hours in prayer and study and listening to a sermon or studying God's Word, that's a good rule of thumb. But you can certainly do more than that. Take a break. If you want to do it a couple of times on the Sabbath, that's fine too. But it should be a day that's not like any others. God says it is holy, and we should keep it holy. And that time should be devoted to Him and reflecting on Him and keeping Him in our thoughts. But we have to use balance. But Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields. Other translations say, in the other parallel gospels say corn fields, on the Sabbath. And His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain, or as some say, ears of corn. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But He, as Christ, said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, or for those that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, and the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Verse 6, yet I say to you that this place, that in this place there is one greater than the temple. So He was trying to show them who He was. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So He was trying to show them there that what He was doing, it was not unlawful. Dropping down to verse 11, then He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? See, there are occasions when something happens on the Sabbath that you have to take care of. Well, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So then it shows in verse 13, he healed a man. And He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Of course, then the Pharisees went crazy and began to plot against Him, and they just cannot stand anything that He, and not only that, they couldn't refute anything He said, so it just frustrated them more and more. So let's finally, for their last scripture, turn to Isaiah. I'm just trying to present through this basic common sense, balance, and for the benefit of those of you that are new or out there who are wondering, can I keep the Sabbath at home? Should I, can I, and how to do it? Well, basically, I've covered those three things in this message. But there's something to keep in mind here in Isaiah chapter 58. Notice beginning in verse 13, he says here in Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, you don't want to do your own thing on the Sabbath. But if you turn away from that and call the Sabbath a delight, see, God wants us to delight in His Sabbath. It's the holy day of the eternal. If you call it honorable and shall honor Him on that day, see, we should honor Him in all days, but He's talking about the Sabbath, and not doing your own ways, see, we want to do our own ways, or finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words, then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. See, it's God who says this. God, the great God. He wants us, that's the same Jesus Christ. of the New Testament was the God of the Old Testament. So that's the same Lord of the Sabbath that I just read to you in Matthew chapter 12. That same great God just spoke this, that he wants us to delight in the Sabbath. And he tried to set an example for not only his disciples, but also, but he knew the Pharisees were watching him like a hawk, and were going to try to condemn him. But he also knew the big picture, that he was going to ultimately be sacrificed, and they were just compiling more and more what they call thought was evidence against him. So he fulfilled many things just by setting the example, a proper example of balance on the Sabbath. So let's delight in the Sabbath, brethren, and I hope this has been helpful for our newer members and a refresher for the rest of us and our new prospective members or any out there who are wondering, how do I keep the Sabbath in my home? What can I do? Can I do it? And well, I've shown you from God's Word that yes, you can. God says it's holy in your own dwelling, your own home. And that is a perpetual law that was not done away with throughout forever, the Sabbath. So I hope this has been helpful. On this Sabbath day, may you all rejoice and delight in the Sabbath of our great God. So till next time, do take care. I love you all.